Cheryl, thank you for that. And Kyle, that's the simplest expression of what we're called to. What you're called to and what I'm called to is tell the story of Jesus. Amen. And I assure you that it will never, ever get old. It's our pleasure to have Kyle preach his first sermon here. Kyle and I began talking about this quite a while ago. He had shared with us as a church that he felt called of God to serve him in the ministry. And then some time ago, he and I began to talk specifically about this first sermon that he might preach. And I tried to give him a little thought here and a little thought there, but he and I both know that in the end, the only thing that matters is what fills your heart and soul from the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Kyle, I'm asking you to come at this time and share what God's laid on your heart.
Well, good morning. I don't know whether to tell you to get comfortable because we're going to be here a while, or pack your things because we'll be leaving in 10 minutes, but either way, I'm going to tell you what God has laid on my heart. I'm going to be reading from the first chapter of Romans, so if you want to go ahead and turn there. But first, I'm going to start with my testimony and what I'm doing up here. For many years, I thought I had everything figured out. I had the career I thought I would want. I knew what school I was going to. I knew everything. And it's just at that time when God says, you don't know everything. And so I began several years of what I call negotiating with God. I told him I would, I'd do what he would want on the weekends, but just let me do what I want on the weekdays. And he said, no, that's not right. So I said, okay, how about I'll do what you want at night, in the evening, and I'll do what I want, morning and afternoon. He said, no, that's not right either. So I found when you start negotiating with God, you leave the table with less than what you came with. So in the first chapter of Romans, I'm going to be starting in verse 18. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Would you pray? God, I thank you for this word that you've given us, God, and I pray that as I speak this morning, it wouldn't be me that they hear, but it would be you, God, and I pray that you would speak through me. Use me as an instrument to fulfill your will and further your kingdom, God, and I pray that you would do this this morning. I pray that we would all be able to take something away from this message and this scripture and be able to apply it to our daily lives and be able to live for you and grow each day in our relationship with you, God. In your name I pray. Amen. You see, this passage came to me because I'm in a schooling program that mainly deals with evolution versus creation, and they lean more and more to the evolution side. And I hear a lot that there's no evidence that God exists through this program. And so this is the passage I turn to. See, people will always try to negate the Word of God. People always try to hold it down and make it seem worthless. As verse 18 says, they suppress the truth. And the truth can be defined as something that's the same in every situation, for every person, every society, every culture, every community, country, and kingdom. If it applies, then it's truth. The only thing I've found so far that fits that criteria is the Word of God. See, when people start to change the Word of God, He begins to show His anger towards them. Because if we believe that it is infallible, but we change it, then we don't really believe it's infallible. See, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We try to hold down what the Scripture says, and we try to change it so that it fits our lifestyle. It's hard to say that the way we're living or what we're doing is wrong. So we like to change the Word of God so it helps us in whatever situation we're in. See, not only do people change the Word of God, they try to say that it doesn't really mean what people think it means. You see, the 6 days of creation, people say, well, maybe the 6 days is a figurative number. And like I said, if we believe the Word's infallible, then it did take 6 days to create the earth. But people still try to change that. And I think God knew that was going to happen. So He began to manifest Himself in us. Verse 19 says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." As you look at societies and cultures throughout the world and throughout history, there's been one constant, no matter who it is. There has been some form of religion that they adopt. That's because God has put His Holy Spirit within us that we long for a relationship with Him. See, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Scripture tells us that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is evident in every person. God gave His Holy Spirit to us that we may be led, guided, and directed, but that we may also be able to decipher the truth from a lie. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul talks about God being manifested in the flesh, who is Jesus. And if Jesus is our role model, if Jesus is the person of perfection in which we try to imitate, then God has also manifested Himself in us. Amen. You see, this truth that we have cannot be hidden, it cannot be put down, and it cannot be done away with. See, God's Word will always be around. And God has shown us and spoken to us through things that He does. God created this earth, and we can see through the perfectness of this creation that God exists. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, we can see God, God's creation, and we can know that he exists. Although there might not be a stamp that says made by God, we still know that it didn't just happen by accident. See, when it comes to the truth of God, Matthew Henry put it this way. They do what they know is wrong, talking about the unrighteousness of men. They do what they know is wrong and omit what they know to be right. We tend to, like I said, change the word of God so it fits how we live our life instead of changing our life to fit God. See, and when it comes to that point, we start to put God in man's box, as I like to say. See, in this passage, the gospel has been given to the Romans, and they have recently seen Jesus, but they still don't glorify God in that. Verse 21 through 23 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." See, they knew enough about God to know that he deserved thanks and praise for what he did. But they kind of faded away from giving him thanks and praise for that, because they thought they had it all figured out. See, when we get to that point in our lives where we think we have it figured out, we start to become full of pride. Yes. Yes. And when we become full of pride, God starts to fade from the equation in our life. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down three words. I want you to write down prideful. Write down prideful. Prayerless. And unprofitable. Prideful, prayerless, and unprofitable. See, when we're living our lives and we figure we have it pretty good and we don't need God anymore, we become prideful. We think we don't need God's direction. We don't need God's mercy, God's grace in our life. So we try to step out in the world and do it ourselves. And we become prideful. And when we become prideful and we start to let God fade out of our lives, prayer isn't an option for us anymore because we feel we don't need it. So we become prayerless. And when we become prayerless, God stops working in our lives to the potential he could. We stop to be able to fulfill God's call on our lives. And we stop to let God use us to further his kingdom and to further his will. And it's at that point we become unprofitable. Now look at verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." We become prideful. "Nor were thankful." We became prayerless. "But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." We become unprofitable. You see, 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, "If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing." Because once we think we have our life figured out, God quickly tells us we don't. When we start to fade God out of our lives, we start to lose the knowledge that we need in this world. And we start to lose the knowledge of God and the will he has for us. So we become foolish. Now, when this passage was written, it was written to the different religions in different churches in Greece, Rome, and Egypt. And these churches had taken the gospel, but they morphed it and created idols. Idols in the form of animals. Verse 23 says, and starting in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. See, although this was written to churches throughout Greece and Rome and Egypt, and although we might not have idols like they did in the form of animals, we have other idols that can take over our lives. An idol is anything that takes precedence over God. See, we become so caught up in this world that we lose sight of what really matters, and we put our hope in things that not only were built by man, but will fall apart and be destroyed at some point. We put our idols as cars, money, houses. We put our idols as the relationships we have with other people. We put our idols as family members or other people, friends. And sometimes we even put the idols in our lives are ourselves. See, once we begin to do that, we're changing the image of God. And it's at this point that the incorruptible God becomes like corruptible man. Because if we can change God to fit ourselves, then that means God isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, we get to a point in our lives where we think we know what we're doing, so we're going to stay where we're at. We're going to be stationary. We begin to change God in other ways. We begin to change God's image into our image instead of changing our image to fit God's. We begin to change God's words into our words instead of changing our words to fit God's. And we change God's heart into our heart instead of changing our heart to fit God's. You see, it's at this point when we start to make idols and we begin to change God, change His word, change His will to something that will fit our lifestyle. We change it to justify the actions we make on a daily basis instead of changing our actions to match up with what God says. We begin to use passages in Scripture that justify how we live, and we omit the ones that call out our flaws. You see, you can't take God and pick and choose what you want from it. Amen. You can't take the Bible and keep the parts you do want and get rid of the parts you don't. You take the whole thing or you take nothing.
Yes.
Amen. Let's read verse 23 again, starting verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, God doesn't want us to take His word and use it to fit us, to fit how we live and our lifestyle and our life choices. God wants us to take His word and correct ourselves so that we are on time with it. But when we don't, God becomes less active in our lives. God decides that He's given us an opportunity to follow His word. And when we choose not to, I'm going to say that again, we choose not to, He steps back. And He says, okay, you have this figured out. You have this figured out, so I'll let you do this. I'll let you figure out how you're going to live. See, God wants us to have a relationship with Him. But when we reject Him, He stands back and lets us do what we're going to do. But it's our choice. God doesn't choose who He will let fail and who will succeed. But people choose, and they choose to put their faith in God or not to. See, verse 24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, this word in verse 24, this phrase, I should say, God also gave them up, is used quite frequently in the New Testament. And it's used in its original Greek translation as a word that means to betray, to bring forth, or to give over or give up, or even to permit. This word was used mainly in judicial settings when people were being punished for crimes. But this is the same word used by the Jews that gave Jesus up to be crucified. You see, God's willing to stand back and let us figure it out ourselves. But there comes a point in our lives when we say, okay, God, you were right. I can't do this on my own. So God steps back in and says, are you ready now? Yes. You see, when I was negotiating with God, I felt that He was going to let me do what I wanted to do. So I said, okay, this is cool. So I began to pursue my dreams, pursue my career, my dream career. But I began to see that things weren't going to work out when I started planning. They weren't going to work out for me. So I said, okay, God, you said you were going to take care of me, but I don't feel you around anymore. So God said, I've been there every step of the way. And when you fully submit yourself to God, and you give up on the worldly dreams you have, you begin to realize that you don't need to worry about tomorrow. You don't need to worry about what you're going to do when you get done with where you're at, because God's carrying you. See, oftentimes we tell God that we want to do it on our own. And then when God lets us, we blame Him for not being there with us. Amen. Instead of giving the blame to who it belongs, which is ourselves. You see, we choose to live for God or we choose to reject Him. God's wanting to have that relationship with you. God's wanting you to follow His will. But He's okay to let you figure it out. He's okay to let you spend a few years alone, feeling alone. See, although God doesn't give you up for good, He gives you time to figure out you need Him. You see, the people that Paul is writing to in this passage, they can see God's handiwork. They can see God's creation. But they ignore the facts that God is there, that God is all-powerful. And sometimes we do that today as well. We know God exists, but do we glorify Him as though He's with us every day? Do we thank Him every day for what He does in our lives? See, this passage tells us that people gave up the truth of God, and we exchanged it for a lie. We give up the truth that God will handle everything we need. And we begin to follow that American dream philosophy, the get-rich-quick scheme that has come about, and we lose track of the fact that God has our life planned out for us. We just need to submit to His will and allow Him to work in our lives. You see, God refrained from checking the downward course these people were on because He wanted them to learn. He wanted them to realize what life is like without Him and wanted them to see that they really needed God. Because if everything is going great in our lives, we don't feel that we need God. But it's in that time when everything's going good, sometimes we need Him the most. So we get up on that mountain and we start to become prideful. And we say, look what I've done. Look where I'm at. Look what I've earned. And God says, oh, you think you earned this? I've given this to you. Amen. See, everything we have, everything we do, the people we come in contact with, they're put in our lives for a reason. And God's still with us when we're on that mountain. And when we come off that mountain and we're in that valley, God says, are you ready? Are you ready to accept the life I have planned for you? I'm glad to say that although it felt like I was on that mountain, it felt worse being on the mountain than being in the valley. See, if we ignore the facts of God, if we ignore what God has for us, we don't feel we need Him, and He starts to fade from our lives. And we start to serve other things that we find hope and happiness in, whether it's family or money or any of those idols I mentioned earlier. But God still lets us experience that, to know how much we really need Him. See, verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, we oftentimes make these idols. We make these idols ourselves. And it's ironic how we start to worship things that we make, such as the golden calf in Exodus. People made that golden calf. Yet people submitted to that golden calf as though it were God. You see, when arguments and discussions come up about who created God, the answer is no one created God, because if someone had created God, then it would just be as if we could create something and make it God. The illustration I like for this is a carpenter making a table, and the customer worships that table and gives credit to that table for just building itself, rather than giving credit to the carpenter who built it. Amen. Although that's kind of a smaller version, that is what we face in today's society. And from my perspective, it's the majority of what we face in today's school system. Because God is quickly being swept out of schools, and this idea of evolution is coming in quickly. You see, they tell us we can believe anything we want to believe, as long as it's not in God. They want us to be open-minded to every walk of life, but yet they're closed-minded to the life of a Christian. You see, in my school system, we're all allowed to have our own views, unless your views are that to line up with the Bible. So I face this daily, and I'm daily having to defend what God has called me to defend. See, the lie in these two verses, 24 and 25, mainly 25, the lie here is being regarded as the instrument by which the substitution is made. The lie is the false gods we put in our lives. The lie is the other philosophies we put in our lives. The lie is the other ideologies and religions we put in our lives. See, God's willing to have a personal relationship with us if we are willing to have a personal relationship with Him. Christianity is not a one-way street. There needs to be thanks and praise and glory given to God for what He does in our lives and around us. See, the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. And he is the one that puts these ideas and beliefs into our head that we really don't need God. And we can do without Him. But that's his job. And it's our job to recognize that truth from a lie, which God has manifested in us through the Holy Spirit. We can discern between right and wrong, and we know that it's a lie. So my prayer today is that we would recognize what we have and give thanks for what we have, and keep God above everything else. Because it's at that time where no matter how bad it looks from the outside, your life will be full of joy. Your life will be full of blessings.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to close today by saying that it's our choice whether to accept God or not to.
Amen.
It's our choice whether to have Him as the King of our life or not. But if we choose not to let God be the King of our life, the Savior of our life, then we need to be ready to accept the consequences. And we need to be willing to give credit where credit is due and make sure the blame falls back on ourselves for not accepting Jesus. But I want to give you some hope today that no matter how far off you think you are from God, as soon as you turn around, He'll be looking you right in the face.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God has always been there for me, and He will continue to be there for me, and I know He will do the same for you if you let Him.
Amen.
I have no idea what's going to happen in the coming years as I go off to college and start my life. But I can tell you with complete confidence that I'm not worried about what happens. God has it all under control.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for everything you've done for me. Thank you for the people you've put in my life that have helped me. God, I pray that you would continue to lead me and guide me. Let my selfish ambitions not be a factor in what goes on in my life. God, I pray that you would help everybody here to do the same and experience the same joy that I have of following you, God. God, I pray that you would bless us all as we leave this place, and that you would let us use this message and use your word in our daily lives to help us realize who you are and the glory that you deserve. I pray all this in your name. Amen.